Well, amen. Thank you so much, children and choir, and Nathan. What a wonderful reminder of God's holiness. And at this time, the children that would like to go to children's church, kids style, worship kids style, are excused to go to that. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and then turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter. And as you're turning there, let me say thank you for allowing me to be away for a week with my family. We were on vacation the week after Easter and had some wonderful time to relax and enjoyed that very much. And then last week took a few days for my annual conference that I go to, Together for the Gospel, and got to hear and be a part of speakers such as John Piper and John MacArthur, Mark Dever, and some others. It was just a wonderful time. You know, preachers need to hear preaching too. They need to be fed too. And I'm excited. I'm rested and recharged, and I hope you packed your lunch because I've got a lot that I just need to share with you this morning. But we are going back to Luke, and going back to Luke chapter 5. Last left off in Luke chapter 5 by talking about Jesus calling his very first disciples. And then Palm Sunday, we kind of fast forwarded into the Gospel of Luke a little bit. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, we went to Luke chapter 24. And so this morning, we're coming back to Luke chapter 5. And we're talking this morning about how Jesus touches the untouchables. And I want to invite you this morning, as in honor of reading God's Word, to stand with me as we read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. The Bible says, "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so very much for your word. And God, we just ask that right now, that Lord, that you would use your word, Father, to speak to our hearts. God, we need to hear from you this morning. And Father, we pray that you would do your work through your Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Who are the untouchables today? If we were to think about untouchables, if we were to think about people that we would consider to be untouchables, I don't know who you would think about. I know that it seemed like back in the fall, everyone was concerned about swine flu. And it seemed like everywhere that you went, there was, you know, some stuff that you could wash your hands with. And I went to the doctor's office one time during that period of time. And, you know, the nurse came out and she had a mask on, which really makes you feel good, you know, when the nurse is wearing a mask. But, you know, people were concerned. And I imagine if you knew that someone had swine flu at that particular time, you probably wanted to keep your distance. And so maybe that would be the untouchable. Maybe the untouchables are those who are diagnosed with HIV. And if you knew someone like that, or if you were in a situation and someone came in and they had a button on that said, "I have HIV," you may stand back a little bit. You wouldn't maybe get as close to them as you would someone else. We respond differently to people who have those types of diseases. And this story that we read about this morning shows us how Jesus responded to someone who was going through something that was very similar to those other diseases. This person had leprosy. Leprosy. Now, we don't think about leprosy very much anymore. We're thankful that most of that has been taken care of, but there are places in the world where leprosy is still an issue. Let me just give you a very quick understanding of what it means when it says that this man had leprosy, because it's important for us to understand what he was going through. It's important for us to understand the situation that he found himself in. Leprosy can be defined biblically as any variety of different skin ailments. However, the very fact of the matter is that leprosy eventually became a neurological illness to the point that it would lessen the pain that people would go through. And so basically what would happen was, you know, when you go and you touch a hot stove, you immediately withdraw your hand because you can feel the ends of your fingers. You can feel the pain that hot stove causes. Imagine that if you had no feeling in your fingers. And so you go up to a hot stove and you place your hand there, and guess what? It starts to burn. And you don't realize that it's burning. You don't understand the pain of that hand burning. And so what happened many times in biblical times, whenever someone had leprosy, the disease, the physical disease would not kill them. What would kill them was the dullness of the pain. And so that would cause various problems and disfigurements of the people. But I want you to understand this, that lepers were treated as second-class citizens. In fact, Josephus said that the Jewish historian, Josephus said that they were treated as dead men, literally walking around as dead men. In fact, lepers lived in isolation from everyone else. They lived in leper colonies, separated from everyone else. Listen to what the Bible says about lepers in the book of Leviticus. If you want to turn there, it's Leviticus chapter 13. The Bible says this about lepers, chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip, and he shall cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside of the camp. I mean, can you imagine having to walk around and literally calling out as you're walking, "Unclean, unclean"? That was this man's situation. And so we can see the physical side of it. I want you to think about the social and the psychological problems that this man must have faced. I mean, to just think for a moment that you have this disease and you have to live in isolation. You have to live without any human contact. Just think about how terrible that would have been. No human contact. All right? No, you can't. If you were married and you come down with that disease, end of the marriage. Can't talk to your wife. Can't talk to your children. No human contact. They would take you and put you in isolation. And as a result of that, there was no job. I mean, it's kind of hard to go work for someone whenever you have this disease and nobody wants to be around you. You're living in isolation, so there's no job. How did you live? How did you pay your bills? How did you eat? Well, they ate the only way that they could. And that was by the good charity of people who felt sorry for them. So they were basically dependent on others, others to provide for them, others to take care of them. Some even thought that this disease was a curse from God. Now, let me make it very clear that on rare occasions, God did curse people with leprosy. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, it tells about Uzziah and how God cursed him with leprosy. But that is a rare occasion. It only occurs two or three other places in the Bible. You see, some of the religious leaders said that all types of leprosy was a result of this person's sin. And so as a result of that, they were excluded from religious ceremonies. They were excluded from the temple worship. And so when you think about all of those things, you think about physical pain, you think about sociological pain, you think about psychological pain, you think about all of those different things, I think you get the picture that this disease, this man that comes to Jesus, was desperate. He was desperate. And he comes to Jesus, and I believe that we see in this story a remarkable picture of the gospel. I want to show you three things this morning. First of all, I want you to see the penitent sinner's approach. I want you to see his approach, because it's significant how he comes to Jesus. And I want you to see three things about his approach. First of all, I want you to see his desperate need. Notice his desperate need. The Bible says in verse 12 that while he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. He begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This is a picture of a desperate man. You say, how do you know he was desperate? Well, first of all, it says that Jesus was in one of the cities. And this leper comes to him while he is in the city. Now, you got to keep in mind that it was unheard of for a leper to be allowed within the city walls. In fact, they were told to be kept outside of the camp. They were told to be kept outside of the city. But this man, who was so desperate, was willing to endure the ridicule. He was willing to endure the difficulties. He did whatever it would take to get into the city and to get to Jesus. All right? He did whatever it would take to get into the city to get to Jesus. And the Bible says that he was full of leprosy. Now, we need to go back again and remember something. The Gospel of Luke was written by Luke. And what was Luke's occupation? He was a medical doctor. And so he knew the seriousness of this man's condition. He knew that this man, this was not just the beginning phases of leprosy. All right, this was not something that just started to occur. No, Luke says very clearly that he was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. This was an advanced case of leprosy. And then it says that he begged Jesus. It says that he begged Jesus. The parallel account of this in Mark chapter 1 says that he implored Jesus. This was not just him coming up and saying, "Hey, Jesus, I need some help. Hey, Jesus, you know, if you've got some time today, I could really use, you know, a little bit of help here." No, this man was desperate. He was desperate. He was willing to do whatever it would take. He was willing to accomplish, go to any extent to get to Jesus and to have Jesus touch him. And so I want you to see his desperation. Once you experience the desperation that he was willing to go through to get to Jesus. But second of all, I want you to see his humility. It's important to note that this man was not only desperate, he was also humble. The Bible says that when he came to Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. He fell on his face. When we read that passage, when we think about this man falling on his face, I want you to understand that that means that he comes to Jesus in utter humiliation. He comes to Jesus in total desperation. He comes to Jesus in complete reverence for who Jesus is. The Bible has much to say about humility. The Bible has much to say about how God looks at those who are proud and how God looks at those who are humble. If you ask me this morning, what is the biggest problem in the church today? My answer would be pride. My answer would be pride, because pride keeps us from recognizing our sin. Pride keeps us from recognizing our condition. Pride keeps us from recognizing who Jesus is and what a difference Jesus can make in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says this. It says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 2 says, this is the one to whom I will look. Who does God look to? Isaiah 66 says, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Who does God look to, friends? Does God look to the proud or does God look to the humble? I think it's very clear that God looks to the humble. Pride keeps us from seeing ourselves for who we really are. Pride leads us to compare ourselves with others. It leads us to compare ourselves with others. And that's a big problem. That's a really big problem. I don't see this leper coming to Jesus and saying, you know what, this is just a small skin infection. You should really see the other guys down at the camp. I mean, they got big things coming out their eyes, and they're bad, but I'm not that bad. Isn't that the way we act sometimes? Isn't that the way we are sometimes? We think, you know what, I haven't killed anybody. I've not committed adultery. I'm not as bad as some of the other people. I'm actually pretty good. When we start comparing ourselves with someone else, when we start looking at others' sins and then comparing that to ourselves, because of the pride, it keeps us from recognizing our condition. Pride also leads us to think that we can fix it ourselves. I mean, that's the American way, isn't it? If there's a problem, I'll just fix it myself. If there's a situation, I'll just take care of it myself. We don't see this leper coming and saying, you know what? I've got some of this herbal ointment that my brother gave to me, and I'll just take care of this problem myself. I'll just rub a little bit on, and I'll do it myself, and it'll be okay. No, he comes to Jesus. He falls on his face, and he says, I can't do it alone. I need Jesus. We must come to Jesus in humility. We must come to Jesus in humility. We must be willing to set aside our pride and come to Jesus. What's the biggest problem in the church today? The biggest problem is pride. It's not recognizing our sin. It's not recognizing how great God is. God, give us humility this morning. God, give us humility in our lives this morning. God, give us humility in our families this morning. God, give us humility in our church this morning is my prayer. Third thing I want you to notice is this. This man who was desperate, this man who comes in humility, also comes to Jesus in faith. He comes to Jesus in faith. Notice what he says. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That is a profound faith in this man. Listen, if he had been listening to one of the modern day faith preachers, if he had been listening to one of the modern day name it, claim it preachers, he would have come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I know that you can heal me. I claim it right now. You know, I claim it. Here I am. God, I want what is mine. Do you see that in the text? No. He comes to him in faith. He comes to him in faith and says, listen, if you will, I know that you can make me clean. He basically says, God, I don't know, you might decide not to. You might decide that it's best for me not to be healed at this moment, but I believe that you can do it. I believe that you can do this deed. Reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know that wonderful story, the three Hebrew children, as they are about to be led into the fiery furnace, they look up at Nebuchadnezzar and they say, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not serve your God." They said, "Look, our God is able. We have faith that he is able. We have faith that he can heal us. We have faith that he can lead us out of that fiery furnace. But if not, if he decides not to do it, in his will, in his providence, in his sovereignty, if he decides not to do it, we will still serve the Lord." So this leper comes. He is desperate. He comes in humility. He comes in faith. And what is the Savior's response? I want you to see that number two. I want you to see the Savior's response. Because I love the way Jesus responds to this man. It is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of what happens whenever we come to Jesus and we fall on our face and we say, "God, I can't do it myself. God, I can't do this on my own." What does Jesus do? First of all, his response reveals his compassion. His response reveals his compassion. Jesus does something that is absolutely unthinkable. He does something that we would consider to be radical. He does something that is absolutely amazing. He reaches out his sinless hand and touches this man who is full of leprosy. Let that sink in for a moment. Remember what I told you at the beginning? Lepers were outcast. Lepers were considered to be unclean. Lepers were the worst type of citizen in a society, and yet the sinless, perfect Son of God reaches out his hand and touches him. Let me ask you this question. Could Jesus have healed the leper without touching him? Absolutely, he could have. He could have just spoken a word and he would have been healed. But whenever he reaches out his hand and whenever he touches that man, he shows us his compassion. He shows us his compassion. He shows us that the Son of God, the Son of Man, is willing to reach down and touch a person's life, to touch a person who is considered to be an outcast, to touch a person who is considered to be outside of the camp. He is willing to do that then, and he's willing to do that now. By touching him, Jesus shows us his compassion. And I believe that by touching him, he was restoring not just his health, but he was restoring his stance in society. Others looked at him and said, "We don't want to be around him. We don't have anything to do with him." But now, because the Son of God, because the Messiah has reached down and touched him, and he has now healed, others can come and touch him. Others can come and be restored. Just imagine, he hasn't probably been touched for years. Hasn't come in contact with any person for years. And yet Jesus reaches down and does the unthinkable. It reveals to us his compassion. In fact, Mark chapter 1 verse 44 says that the parallel account of this story says that Jesus was moved with compassion and touched him. He was moved with compassion and touched the man. Number two, it reveals his grace. It reveals his grace. What did the leper do in order to be healed? What did he do in order to be healed? He came in desperation. He came in humility. and he came in faith. He did not have to do a long, lengthy list of things in order to be healed. He did not have to make a journey to Jerusalem or Mecca. He did not have to do a certain amount of good works. He did not have to do anything. And when Jesus reaches down and touches him and heals him, it is a picture of grace. It's a picture of grace. Because whenever we come to Jesus, we do not have to do anything except come to him, recognize our desperation, fall on our face in humility, and call to him in faith. The Bible puts it this way: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. So when Jesus heals this man, it is a picture, a beautiful picture of his grace. Number two, three, it's also a beautiful picture of his mercy. It's a beautiful picture of his mercy. What did this man deserve? Did he deserve to be healed? No. I don't believe that he deserved anything. No one deserves anything except to stay in their current condition. None of us deserves anything except to stay in our current condition. There's a serious problem in the world today, serious problem in the church today, and it's called entitlement. We feel like we are entitled to certain things. We feel like we are entitled to God's grace. We feel like we are entitled to eternal life. Listen, we are only entitled to hell. And it's only in God's mercy that he gives us or keeps us from hell. C.J. Mahaney wrote a wonderful book several years ago called Humility. And you may have heard me pick up on some of the things. Occasionally somebody will ask me, how are you doing? And I'll respond back, better than I deserve. I didn't come up with that on my own. I got it from that book C.J. Mahaney wrote. It's a wonderful little phrase. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. Why do you say that? Because I'll tell you what I deserve. I deserve to be separated from God. I deserve hell, damnation. I deserve all of it because of my sin. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross, I am much better than I deserve. And if he's done that for you, then you are much better than you deserve. We see here the leper. We see how he comes to Jesus. We see here the Savior's response and how the Savior reveals to us his compassion, reveals to us his grace, and reveals to us his mercy. Last of all, I want you to see this. I want you to see the healed man's reaction. What was his reaction? Well, Jesus says to him after he's healed him, in verse 14, he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing. Listen, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. Let me just say this. Jesus upheld the Mosaic law. Jesus believed that the Mosaic law was important. This is a wonderful proof text that the Old Testament has value, friends. This is a wonderful proof text that Jesus Christ looked at the Old Testament with value. He says to him, you go back to the priest as Moses has commanded in the Mosaic law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. Jesus lifts up the Old Testament, and so should we. But I want you to notice how he responds. Look at Mark chapter 1. Go back to Mark chapter 1. I want you to see the parallel account of Jesus healing the leper. Mark chapter 1, verse 44. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Look at verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is amazing. Because what you find over and over and over again in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is Jesus will heal somebody, Jesus will take care of somebody, Jesus will do something marvelous in somebody's life, and he'll tell them, don't say anything about it. All right, just keep it quiet. Why? Because he knew that if they told something about it, that would just cause problems with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and so he said, keep it quiet. But what happens over and over again? Do they listen? No. What happens over and over again is Jesus heals somebody. He does something marvelous in somebody's life. And then he says, keep it quiet. And the first thing they do is they go out and they tell somebody. I mean, this guy, he goes out and he starts this whole thing going. And he's telling everybody what has happened to him. And we can't blame him. I mean, if we'd been healed, we'd have done the same thing. Here's what's so amazing. We're on the other side of the cross now. We're on the other side of the resurrection now. Right? Amen. We're on the other side. And Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. And Jesus says to go and to tell the good news of the gospel. And what do? We keep it quiet. What's going on? Here's what I want you to see. When we have been touched, when we have been healed, when we have had an experience with God that is real and that is powerful, we cannot keep but telling. We cannot keep but telling. So maybe we need to go back and to re-examine the time that God touched us, re-examine the time that God healed us, re-examine the time that God took care of our sin problem, and say, God, I need you to just remind me of that. God, I need you to help me to see that for what it is, so that I can go out and I can share the gospel, so that I can go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, we ask ourselves this question: what does this story have to do with me? What does this story have to do with me? Because I don't have leprosy, all right? I don't have a skin problem. I don't have one of those diseases that we talked about at the beginning. Here's what this story has to do with you. The Bible says, the Bible compares leprosy with sin over and over and over again. And so the reality is, everybody in this room is a spiritual leper. Everybody in this room, everybody in the world is a spiritual leper. I want you to look very quickly at the book of Isaiah, the very first chapter. Isaiah chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil." God says in that passage that the whole nation is sick. The whole nation is in need. The whole nation is full of this disease. And here's what I want you to understand as we close. God says that people are sinful, unclean, and like filthy lepers. The condition is deep. The condition makes you insensitive and causes you to be separated from God and will eventually lead to death and eternal separation from God. And I want you to see is that the only cure to this disease is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only cure for this disease is the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we recognize that we are all sinners, where we recognize that we are in a desperate situation, where we call out to God in humility and in faith, and we receive Jesus' compassion, we receive Jesus' grace, and we receive His mercy. We are all in the same position. And Jesus, friends, Jesus is the answer. So this morning, let me ask you this question. Have you responded to Jesus? Have you responded to Jesus? Have you recognized your sinful condition? Recognized your desperate need? If you have, I want to encourage you today to respond to the wonderful, wonderful grace and mercy that Jesus offers to us. Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, we come before you today. And we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus was willing to reach out and to touch a filthy leper like myself. Father, thank you that by that touch, my sins have been forgiven. By that touch, my eternal destination has been secured. God, you show us grace and mercy every single day. God, we recognize you this morning as the only cure for the disease that ails us. Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, that today they would recognize their condition and come to Jesus. For those of us who have trusted Him, Lord, help us not to allow pride to keep us from having a relationship, an ongoing relationship with Him. God, would you humble our hearts? God, help us today to realize that we've been given great news. God, you have told us to share that news and to tell others. God, help us if we've truly been touched. Help us, God, to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Thank you for what Jesus did. God, help us to respond to you, to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me this morning as we think about what Jesus has done for us. If you've never responded to the gospel, never responded to Jesus, I want to encourage you this morning to respond, not to me, but respond to Him. What Jesus has done, the finished work of the cross. Let's listen to God speak. Allow God to speak into your heart and into your life right now as we respond to Jesus.